I hope that it's going to come out this morning's message, hopefully. You know, we are to be involved in prayer and praise all time. All time. And so it's kind of nice to gather here on Sunday morning and sing these songs of praise. But this is something that is supposed to happen all week long. Now, you just come here on Sunday morning because you get to shout with the rest of us, huh? And we want to do that. All right, let's pray. God, I want to thank you for the opportunity of gathering this morning with your saints. Lord, I know that you have prepared a place for us, and we are going to be overwhelmed, overcome with the worship as myriads of angels and people from all ages gather to worship and praise a great God. Lord, that has been our intent this morning. I pray that you would continue to lead us as we want you to know that you are our God, and we have no other God besides you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, I got my cheat sheet here from last week. You know, last week we talked about your Christian witness. What are the things that you as a Christian are supposed to do? And we went through a list of seven things last week. I won't ask you to stand up and give them because I didn't memorize them either. But I have them right here. And if you want them, they're right there in Hebrews 13, 1-8. And they include things like loving others. As Christians, we love others. We're hospitable. By the way, that one kind of convicted me a little bit last week. I just let you know, the Lord's not done with me. I still read His Word and hey, God, I need to make some changes there. But anyway, I hope that's you too. We're sympathetic to the persecuted. Holy smoke. Oh, I didn't know whether to stick my two bits in there or not, but I read about those people in DRC who just went to go to church and the radical Islam takes them out and beheads them and then piles them up. Oh, man. And the same thing happened in Pakistan. And, brother, man, you know, your son goes over there, and yet it's not a real peaceful place. And there are people that are giving their lives for simply the opportunity, the privilege of saying, Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I hope you do it regularly. This week, somebody broke down in front of our church property, and they pulled into that little place where it comes off the road. And I got a chance to witness to the first person on our church property. Isn't that neat? His name was Jason, but it was good. Just wherever we go, brother, wherever we go, I took people going fishing, and I only had the opportunity this week to talk to two different people about the Lord, but I usually aim for at least three. I want to talk to at least, you know, and I want to share the whole thing. I want them to understand that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and He's prepared a place for you if you put your faith and trust in Him. Amen. And I want to spread that message. The Lord says, blessed are the feet of those that do that. Have blessed feet this week. All right, let's keep on going. We honor marriage. We put God above money. These are things Christians do. We find worthy mentors. And if you can't find a worthy mentor, maybe it's because you are supposed to be a worthy mentor. Because the Lord sends us all out to do discipleship. Well, anyway. One last thing. And that is follow the historical Jesus. And that's where we take over this morning. The book of Hebrews 13th chapter continues on with things that Christians are supposed to do. And one of the things that we're supposed to do is we are to live honorably. Oh, here it is. You see what you get from this? And then we're going to break it down. Do not be carried away by strange and varied teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, they're burned outside of the camp. Let's go on. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Amen. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Amen. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. But we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to, here's the sermon title, conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Conduct yourself honorably. Okay, I added a why there. Because all of us are to conduct ourselves honorably. And now let's turn back to this passage. In Hebrews 13th chapter. And that just blocks me from seeing you. Hebrews the chapter 13th chapter. And let's consider these things individually. And kind of the theme is, true Christianity has responsibilities. I'm a Christian. I want to live as a Christian. I want others to know that I'm a Christian. You have responsibilities, if that is your desire. So what are some of those responsibilities? Well, we already talked about seven of them last week. Let's continue on. Responsibility number one. Do not be deceived. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Isn't it amazing that by the second century, Christ was in the first century, there was a guy named Irenaeus. He was one of our church fathers. In the second century, he had already written down, cataloged 217 cults. 217 variations of the truth, which included, you know, the Judaizers, the Gnostics, the Montanists, the Arians, the Nicolaitans. They're even mentioned in the book of Revelation. They all came along by the second century. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that there was that many false religions already in the world? 217 by A.D. 200. Well, actually, 290. Because some of those came in the second century. So, do not be deceived by false teaching. That's something that was true back in Jesus' day, or the day that the author of Hebrews wrote. It's something that's also true in our day. You know, there are many people that are trying to say, Jesus is, you know, he's not God, he's a God. Or he's a lesser God. Or he's a good man. Or he's a prophet. Or he's a whatever, fill in the blank. Nope. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He claimed to be uniquely the Son of God. The only begotten of God. We know that. Let's hold on to that. You know, we want to beware of the false teachings because here's the teaching from this first passage. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Let's start there. Don't pay attention to the false teachers, but be strengthened in your heart by grace. How do you come to God? How do you get to that place where you get to be part of God's eternal kingdom? He tells us in Ephesians 2, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. You can do nothing to earn your way to salvation. There's only one way. Depend upon God's grace. The Holy Spirit will bring it to you. The grace of God will open up your heart. You need His Holy Spirit to bring that into your life. But then you must say, yes, I want that grace of God. And don't just say, well, I begin in grace, and now I'm going to make it on my own. It doesn't work that way. You still need the grace of God. So let that be number one. Number two, not only that, continue on.
we're strengthened by grace, but not by foods through which you were so occupied. Those that were not benefited by them. So what are we talking about here? The whole Jewish system was set up upon you eat these kind of foods and God is going to approve you. You know, there are some people that have, like I try to stay clear of eating a lot of sugar. I wish I could say I avoid it totally, but I don't. You guys have seen me, you know that. Some people are a lot better at avoiding gluten because it makes them really sick. You know, and so there are some health situations you say, I'm going to watch what I eat for these health reasons. But, scripturally, the food that you eat or doesn't eat is not going to make one bit of difference between your relationship with God. Isn't it interesting? Adam and Eve, according to Genesis 2 and 3, were vegetarians. Now, when Noah got off the ark, he was told he could eat everything that moved. He was an omnivore. And then Moses came along and he says, no, there's restrictions. Leviticus 11, you can't eat things that don't have, if they come from the sea, if they don't have scales, you can't eat them. And there are a whole bunch of other things there. If they chew the cud, but they don't divide the hoof, you can't eat them. Don't eat pigs, because they don't chew the cud. You know, so we have these restrictions. And then we come to Jesus, who said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but that which comes out. So in Mark, the 9th chapter, he proclaimed all foods legal. And the Apostle Paul really caught this because in 1 Timothy 4, he says, everything is to be received if it's received with thanksgiving and prayer. Mm-hmm. Now, you see the way that God had changed these different things? Food requirements? You're living in a time right now when only watch your food intake because of your health. Mm-hmm. But not it's not going to gain you any favor with God. Those are the past weren't benefited by what they did or didn't eat, only in that they were doing what God said. We have an altar for which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What is that? We usually set up a communion table right here. And we have a setting that has some cups in it with little fruit of the vine. And we have another basket that has gluten-free matzahs. We do that so that everybody can eat of one bread. And so that is a table that is only for believers. Those of you who've been here when we've done that communion service, you remember me saying it's important that the communion is open. Whoever will may come. But let me warn you, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, if you partake of this meal, you are partaking judgment unto yourself, not rightly dividing the body. You see, because there's a tabernacle that's been set that the Jewish nation has no right to eat of. But if we come to Him through Christ, we share that communion, and we share it with one another. In fact, that's what the word communion is, holding in common. Some people call it the Eucharist. That's in Luke 22. It's called the Eucharist there. What is that? Just simply, I'm giving thanks. That's what Eucharist means. Giving thanks to God. All right, and we do that. But those who are outside of Christ have no right to be at that table. Let's go on. What else does it say? Next. Oh, yeah. Sanctification comes through Jesus. I should have put down Jesus Christ, but I ran out of room on my outline. But it's very important. Jesus Christ is the one who brings us sanctification. And I could have also put down Him alone. Look what it says. The bodies of the animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. There was a legal thing that was supposed to happen back in the Old Testament. You know, the dispensation of the law is very important. Because in that dispensation, God set up a system by which we were to work to show our obedience to God. It didn't bring salvation, but it showed that we were obedient to God. They set up that sacrificial system, which included the bull, the sin sacrifice, being burned outside of the camp. They would sacrifice it on the altar over here, but then they would burn it outside the camp over here, because nobody had a right to participate in the forgiveness of sins. The Jewish people had that right when Jesus said, you know, to the lame person, go, I forgive you. And they said, well, who are you? Only God can forgive sins. That's absolutely right. And be it known, Jesus forgave sins.
Amen.
So they had an Old Testament system that allowed obedience. It filled in a need that mankind had. Have you ever noticed that? Even places where the gospel hasn't gone, people are worshiping something. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
We call them animists that worship things like rocks and trees and that kind of stuff. Other people have other religions like Baal and Asherah and Malcolm. Ugh, let's not get into that. But there's just something within us that says, I've got to worship something. Guess what? We get to worship God. We get to worship the true God. And you know, let me just say this. There is only one God. And he doesn't go by a lot of different names. You know, that group that meets, we're on one side of the road, right? We're on the right side of the road, our church. We're on the right side. The people that are on the wrong side of the road, you know what they say? Hey, there's only one God, and you can call him whatever you want. Call him Buddha. Call him Muhammad. Call him Allah. Doesn't matter. And so they have people in their congregation who are believers in Islam, who are atheists. That's okay, because we don't care what you call your God. You know, we have a great push in this day and age, right? We have made God in our own image. What does that mean? We have become our own God. And we have so much self-worship going. And you know, this makes it very clear. We are to worship Christ. He alone brings sanctification. What does that mean? He alone makes us holy. And it's very important, because being holy and righteous is the only way. There's only one way, through Christ. And he makes you holy and righteous. And there's only one way to get there. If you want to be part of God's eternal kingdom, what's Peter saying? He said, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. You catch that? You're going to go to heaven, and there's not going to be any more unrighteousness. There's not going to be any more to have it your way. It's going to be, I'm doing it God's way from now on through eternity. And Jesus said that. He said, I came that, the Apostle Paul said that he came to bear our sins, so that he became sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. My friends, it is important. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are to pay attention to what it means to live a life, as it says here, going back to the title, a lifestyle that is approving to God. We need to be righteous. In fact, I think Revelation, we're going to dip here to Revelation real quick, it had this. He said, of course, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But John is observing something that the angel is showing him. And it says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who's filthy still be filthy. And let the one who's righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who's holy still keep holy. That's who's going to be in heaven. The one who's not going to be there is the unrighteous, is the unholy, is the filthy. If you want to be part of his eternal kingdom, it comes through Christ, and he makes you righteous. Oh, but you don't know the sin I've committed. Oh, man, it is so terrible. You know, I still have these flashbacks in my mind. I go, man, God, you've already forgiven me, man. Let's do it again. Just don't bring that up. And the devil is always quick to bring him in there and say, yeah. See what you did, you dirty, rotten, filthy sinner? My righteousness is in Christ.
Right. Amen.
That does not mean that I live unrighteously now. That just simply means I am not standing there saying I'm a good guy. I'm saying I believe in Jesus Christ. I am living for Him. He is my righteousness.
Amen.
And that's what this is all about. Sanctification comes through Jesus. And then verse 12, therefore Jesus also that they might sanctify the people through His own blood. It is not just simply, as some say, you know, Jesus is there so I can follow Him. No, Jesus is there so He can shed His blood for you. It's mandatory. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews makes that very clear. Well, let's go on. I told my wife, I said, I'm not going to make it this morning. I said, I got so much here. I've already, believe it or not, left off half. But let's go on. Because this is kind of neat here. Heaven is your home.
Can
I just hear a hallelujah?
Heaven.
We used to sing this song. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. Yeah, I want to go there. And God makes it possible for you to go. You know, we see the hall of faith, right? Hebrews 11. It talks about all these people that trusted God and did these wonderful things for God. And then he goes and he says, because they were looking for a different city. And they weren't happy with what the Pharaoh was offering, for sure. They didn't want to rule the Egyptian kingdom. They wanted something better. My friends, this is what's better. God has prepared a place for those that love Him. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples? Guys, man, don't worry. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the Jesus that I follow.
Amen.
And He has gone to prepare a place for you. You know, we used to sing this song when I was a kid. Maybe you do as well. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's it. That's the truth that He wants to communicate. We do not have a lasting city here. The Jews do, right? At least through the millennium. Zechariah 14, Christ is going to rule. The Messiah is going to rule from Jerusalem. We're going to be able to go there. But our city is not in Jerusalem. Our city is, we're seeking a city which is come. And we hear about the New Jerusalem. I look forward to this. That during the millennium is going to circle the old earth. And then God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And the New Jerusalem is going to set on the new earth. And only righteousness is going to dwell. You don't need to go out and worry about rattlesnakes. Or Antifa. Or any of the other groups that are out there today. You can just go out and enjoy the things that God has created. New Jerusalem on the new world, and we will go, listen to this, in and out of the New Jerusalem. Sometimes I think that, I'm not going to go there. What a joy that is for us, to know that the best is yet to come. But let me just encourage you this. You want to start living for that best right now. Right now. Because what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Let that be the first thing that you do. Know that there's coming a better city. And you want to be righteous to be in that. And you know what? Kingdom teaching is not something that only the cults do. You know, kingdom teaching is biblical. The third verse of the first chapter of the book of Acts begins with Jesus teaching about the kingdom. Acts 1, the kingdom. The last chapter of the book of Acts, these are the acts of Jesus Christ in the church and through the church. The last, very last verse of the book of Acts, here's what it talks about. The kingdom of God. where Christ, where Paul was able to teach the kingdom of God. Here we see the kingdom of God a number of places in the book of Hebrews and throughout the New Testament. My friends, there is a kingdom that is in God's eternal heaven. Now that's where we're going to go. But right now, let us live by the principles of the kingdom of God. You have an opportunity to do that right now. Well, is that the way you get salvation? No. It just gets you used to what you're going to be doing in the future. Okay, I want to live by His principles now. Teach me. You know, I am a proud American. I've not been proud of some of the things that have happened in our country in the last 50 years. But I am proud of our heritage, our Constitution. And I like a lot of stuff that's happening out too, for what it's worth. Okay? But I am very much a proud citizen of God's eternal kingdom. And I am happy to tell anybody and whoever I can, Jason on our church property with a broken down truck. Oh man, I am so glad you came here today. Tell others about Christ. Well, let's go on.
I have no idea.
Well, let's go on. True worship is important. Notice the words on this. I want to cut out over half my sermon. Look at what time it is. Forgive me if I go to like 10 after, okay? Through Him, let us... And notice the word. What's it say?
Continually.
You know, I just want you to take either a mental note or maybe write it down on a piece of paper. From this point on, when I live my life, I am going to be continually worshiping God. Because that's what it says. And the word in the original language, in case you say, well, maybe I'll let out a little bit, is the word panta. What does that mean? Always. So if you don't relate to continually, how about always? Always be worshiping. What does it say? The sacrifice of praise to God. You know, he's going to help identify some of these things. Praise to God. Thank you, Brother Steve. You hit on that this morning in your prayer. Praise to God. The fruit of your lips which give thanks to Him. What's 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks for everything. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. Is sharing, is that talking about me taking what I have and helping somebody else out? Maybe. Or is sharing me taking the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and sharing with somebody else so that they become Christian? Maybe. You know, which one of those do you think God would negate? Say, oh, no, let's get it right. I don't think either one. I'm not exactly sure what it's talking about here, whether it's talking about sharing with other Christians or whether it's talking about sharing your faith. So, my friends, put it on your schedule. I'm going to be doing both. I'm going to be looking for people who have need. Thank you for the good. We have a bunch of people that are in here involved in these. Help me out here, Leah.
Helping hand.
Oh my goodness. You know, we're trying to do good. Let that be part of your life as well, doing good to other people, but also let it be part of your life sharing the gospel with other people. But notice it says that we are to do this continually. David in Psalm 34 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be, guess what? Continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name forever. For I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Isn't that neat?
Yeah, awesome.
Continually offering up praise. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, because with those sacrifices, God's well pleased. How do you please God? How do you make it happen? Well, here's a couple ways right here. Share and do good. All right, let's move on. Number 5. I almost said, I don't know if I want to teach on this one or not. You know, you recuse. Judges recuse themselves when the case touches them. And I guess this one touches me. Well, you can say, oh, no, you're not a leader. Don't worry about it. Okay, so what does this say? Obey your leaders and submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. Okay, so obey your leaders. You know, the word that's used there is actually the word pathos. What's that mean? You know, like the canons of rhetoric, one of them is pathos. That means that the way I present myself to other people. It also has the idea of being confident. And so I guess what this is saying, be confident in your leaders. And I tell people this all the time. I have no power on my own. The only power or authority that I have is handling accurately God's word of truth. My friends, that's it. I can point out to you what the word says. I can encourage you. But next part of the verse, and submit to them. This word submit, this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. You say, oh, wait a minute. No. Ephesians 5 tells us to submit to one another. And then Colossians 3 says that wives are to submit to their husbands. And then Colossians 4 says that servants are to submit to their slaves. Their masters. How do you mean that this is the only place that it appears? It's the only place in the original language that this particular word for submit applies. The other ones are all being get in line. You have a calling, get in line. This one has this idea behind it. Be willing. Consider. And that's really what it means. Consider what's being said. So somebody is going to share with you, a leader, and you have the opportunity to consider and willingly submit. It's not a mandatory thing. It's a be willing to submit. And why? Because people like me, people who the Lord calls to be part of a leadership in a congregation, believe it or not, I pray for you guys. I do. I pray for you. Regularly, I pray for you. You, in particular. There's some people I pray for in particular, okay? It's all right. But it's much better for me to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I really love this person. And I know they're going through a hard time. I just want to pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them. Thank you that they're not getting bitter. Thank you that they're hanging in there. It's much better to go before the Lord and pray that than to pray this. Lord, they are obstinate. They're always giving me a hard time. I wish you would just shake them up. So what does it say? He says, don't let them do that. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. The word there literally means sighing. Oh, not again. Because if they do, it's unprofitable for you. I want you to profit. I love you guys. I want the Lord to do something great in your life. I want you to be able to have that joyous experience of leading somebody to Christ. And being a mentor, I pray for you. And then this ends up in this way here, the last verse. So I pray for you. You pray for me. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably. There is an honorable way to conduct yourself. And it's not trying to walk as close as you can to the world without getting burned. That's not the honorable way. The honorable way is to try to walk like Jesus Christ walked. And as leaders, that better be what's focused on our mind. I want to be like Jesus. But guess what? That better be on your mind as well. Because every single one of us have a calling to be like the Savior in word, thought, deed, and attitude. Please do it. Make that your goal, your pursuit in life. I want to be like Jesus. I think there's a song that says something like that. Learn that song and sing it. Let it be part of your continual worship. Or, Jesus, draw me near. I love that song. I'm singing that all the time. You know, but we want to be like Jesus. And we want to live for Him and live like Him. It concludes just simply with a final little P.S. And that is, I'm in the Hooskow. Pray for me. That I might get out.
Now, this one right here, this captivity was because he was bearing Christian faith. And if you ever get put in the huskow, let it be because of that. And then we'll pray for you. Lord, get them out. They don't deserve this. I'm praying for this week, I just pray for the people in Congo, mm-hmm. people in Pakistan, yeah. the people in Assyria, mm-hmm. people in Nigeria. You know, sometimes we think we have it bad here. Oh, it's nothing. Pray. Keep on praying. And I'll pray for you. Take it upon yourself to be like Jesus in word, thought, deed, and attitude. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, say, from this point on, I'm living for Jesus. Lord, come into my life. I want to live by your grace. Amen. Father, I want to thank you for this word. What a great passage for us to meditate on and to contemplate. Great calling for us to be with you, both now and forever. And so help us to honor our citizenship and help us to live for you in a way that will bring glory to your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.